Good morning. Delight to be with you yet again this morning. And again, we have another blessed Lord's Day, the day that God appointed for us to join Him, to meet Him, not just in this time of worship, but a time of remembering what He did for us on the cross. I hope that we prize these times, this day. Glad to see Brother Brad here this morning. Good to see you, Brother Brad. And we're missing so many of our folks this morning. I know the Summers are traveling. They're on a little bit of a vacation. I guess maybe Denny and Janie are and others as well. So we appreciate you especially for being here. And if you're visiting with us today, thanks for coming our way. Please come back. Last week, I spoke to you about the cross of Christ, about the great atonement that took place on that cross. And I want to continue talking about that sacrifice this morning. But first, we need to do some thinking about the world. And we need to think about the world because the world, you see, is the reason for the cross in the first place. I know that we like to think, well, Christ went to the cross for our sins, that He did that out of love for us. And all of that is true, yes. But it's critical that you understand, so critical that you understand that that's just a part of the picture. There's so much more to see and to learn. And the Lord willing will do that as we continue our study this morning of the mystery of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at a couple of scriptures together. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's the very first book. And chapter 1 is the very first chapter. And verse 1 is the very first verse of the very first chapter in the very first book in the Bible. So, hope you can find that. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, I know you know that the rest of that chapter then speaks about God's creative activity in bringing about this physical, material universe as we know it and everything that's in it. But I want you to drop down now to verse 31 and read what Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said. After having made all of this, the Bible says, and God saw everything. Everything that He had made. And behold, it was good. Behold, it was very good. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, flip in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. The Epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. On page 1021 in my Bible. Let's read verse 19 together. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. John says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What did John say? He said that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We need to ask ourselves a question, don't we? How did that happen? We need to think about this. What happened? What happened? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looks and sees everything that He has made, and behold, it is very, very good. But by the time we get to 1 John chapter 5, this whole world, and the Greek word there for world is cosmos, so we're talking about something really that has cosmic implications. John says it lies in the power of the evil one. And so we've got to ask, and it's absolutely critical that we understand this. How did that happen? What went wrong? Well, we know what went wrong, don't we? Even if we don't know what went wrong, at least we know something is wrong, don't we? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us that sin came into the world. And in that passage, Paul is talking about what is described for us there in that third chapter of the gospel, of the book of Genesis. When our first mother and father took that fatal step, in the language of Romans chapter 8, the whole creation became subject to futility. It became subject to the bondage of corruption. And we see that, don't we? Death and decay is inherent, not just in people, but in every living thing. And not just with living things, but the universe itself is dying, isn't it? We live in a universe that's dying, for pity's sake. And you don't have to believe me. You can ask any scientist or physicist, and they will tell you the universe is dying. Paul said sin came into the world in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Says that death came about because of sin, and it has spread. It has spread to all men because all have sinned. Notice that expression, death spread to all men. You get the feeling that sin and death are like a spiritual Ebola virus that spreads and continues spreading until the whole world today is sick and dying. And that's precisely what happened, isn't it? And it's still happening today. Sin has so infected the human race that its effect and its influence is everywhere. Everywhere we look, everywhere we go, and at all times. We might say that it's in the world's DNA now. It's in the air we breathe. It's in the water we drink. It's in the food that we eat. And I'm not saying that you can go somewhere and stick a thermometer in the earth and take some soil samples and diagnose what's wrong with the world. I'm not saying that. It isn't anything physical. But the physical material world suffers because of it. Sin has affected everything associated with mankind. Is there any doubt that it's in our governments? Do you think that it isn't in our schools and universities? It's even in our daycares and in our Head Start, for heaven's sakes. It's in our marriages and it's in our homes. It's in our work and in our play. It's in the literature we read. It's in the music we make and listen to. It's in the pictures that we take and paint and look at. It's in our intellect and our technology and in our media. It's even in all of our churches. It's even here in this assembly. Many of us carried it in here with us this morning. It's in your heart, and it's in my heart. And I dare say you'd be hard-pressed to find one thing that has not been corrupted to some degree or another by sin. Even the scriptures themselves have been hijacked by sin. to become something that God never intended for them to be. Everywhere we look, everywhere we live, we see the catastrophic cosmic effects of sin. And from every practical vantage point, it would appear that the forces that are described in Ephesians chapter 6 are in control and are winning. In verse 12 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, that helps us understand, I think, a little bit about what John would say, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And maybe that also helps us put into context a little bit more about what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where that famous verse says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I want you to think about that, brethren. God so loved the world? How are we supposed to get our minds and our hearts wrapped around that, really? He loves the world that hates him? He loves the world that loves evil? He loves the world that ignores him, that disobeys him, that dishonors him? How can he do that? Is this the God who tells us to love our enemies? Yes, that's the one. So maybe he's just doing what he tells us to do. That's why it's so important, I think, that we understand what happened on the cross. And I'm not minimizing what Jesus did for each one of us in terms of our personal need for forgiveness and life instead of God's wrath and destruction. But if we only focus on that, see, that's kind of almost a very selfish way of looking at this, isn't it? If we only focus on that, we're going to miss one of the most significant teachings in all of the Bible. Christ came to die on the cross so he could defeat sin and death and the powers behind both of those. He came to do that because as long as they remained unchallenged and undefeated, there was no way God's eternal plan could be achieved. And while it looked like there was no way to challenge the forces behind sin and death, God did have a way. And it was the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And maybe you haven't ever seen it. I love preaching the good news. But first, let's take a closer look at the forces that are so hostile to faith and to hope and to love and to truth. In John chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, "The world hates you." He said that to his disciples. The world hates you. In chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Now, I know I don't have to tell you that the world lies in the power of the evil one. For heaven's sake, they are beheading people on live television. In Australia this past week, the authorities arrested 15 young men whose plan was to go out on the streets of Australia and just at random behead 15 people. What kind of sick world are we living in? What kind of world is it that sticks needles full of a saline solution into an embryonic sac in order to take the life of the child that's forming there, and then call that birth control. It's not birth control, it's murder. What kind of world is it where young girls and even young boys are being kidnapped right off of the street and sold on the international market as sex slaves? Tell me, what kind of world is it that wants to settle every problem with war? But of course, the world didn't start out that way, did it? God didn't create these evil forces. But somewhere along the way, somehow, that which was formed by the mind and the heart of God became derailed and began to oppose God and began to oppose God's eternal purpose. And then those forces began to seduce those creatures that were made in the image of God. And we're a part of that, of course. And we need to understand the devil didn't make me do it. The devil just talked me into it. He conned me. He deceived me. He lied to me and made choosing evil look like the better choice. Made choosing evil look like the greatest, best thing that we could ever do. And at some point, we could have said no, but we said yes. And at some point, we could have said yes, but we said no. And we not only sinned ourselves, we became sinners. We became a part of the problem. It occurred to me the other day that we're not people who have a problem that needs to be solved. We're the problem. And we need saving. I've seen a sign somewhere that says, if you're not a part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Well, that's what we are, isn't it? You and I are a part of the problem. But understand, you didn't start out that way either. I didn't. When we were born, and for some time after that happy event, we were sinless and innocent and pure. But it wasn't long, growing up in a world completely infected with the virus of evil, that we too began to have evil thoughts. We began to have evil attitudes. We began to say evil things. We began to do things that were wrong. And maybe we even knew at the time that they were wrong. But we wanted to do it anyway. So yes, we need saving. And I'm thankful that Christ coming made that possible. But do you understand? He didn't just come to take your place on the cross. He came to take evil and to take the world on and to defeat them. And here's the amazing good news. He did that as one of us. His coming was not intended to be a sort of divine duel, if you will, with the devil. Now he did that, didn't he? And he won, didn't he? Soundly. But Christ didn't come to defeat evil and stand up to a world gone mad and flex some by flexing some divine muscles, you see. He could have done that. He could have defeated evil simply by the exercise of his mind. Just as easily as by the exercise of his mind, he turned some water into wine. Good wine it was. He could have defeated evil with the exercise of his mind if he had wanted to, just as easily as he calmed a storm at sea, or when he healed the sick or gave the blind their sight. He just said, let it be, and it was. He could do that. I'm not saying he wasn't able to do that. But that isn't what he did. He overcame evil in the only way that he can be overcome. He was one of us, and he lived a life of perfect obedience. He lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He lived a morally pure life. And you can get a good index, I think, to how he lived by looking at the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. Those were not just platitudes for Jesus. Those were the foundational principles upon which he lived every moment that formed every thought and every attitude and every word and everything that he did. And he did that all the way right up to his dying breath on the cross. Not just so that you and I could have our sins atoned for. That happened, yes. But he did that so that sin and death and the world could be defeated. And he did that as one of us. And he did that, and he went to the cross in order to triumph over sin and death. He's the one who fought and won. One of us fought and won. He's the one who gained the victory. It wasn't us, and it never will be us. It never was us. It wasn't us at our very best. It wasn't us going to worship. It wasn't us getting baptized. It wasn't us reading the Bible and saying our prayers and doing all kinds of good works. It was him and him alone. That's why our message always has to be Christ and him crucified. Listen to Paul as he recapitulates what happened, what really happened, what maybe we really haven't seen or understood very well. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. What he's saying here is, you can think like Jesus. You can have, yes you can, you can have the mind of Christ. You can think like he thought. You can live like he lived. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Therefore, he says, therefore, because he did that. Because he was willing to go to the cross. He said, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Amen? In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love it that Paul said, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then he goes on to say, and therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus said happened to him, isn't he? He said, after he'd been resurrected, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how did Jesus accomplish his mission? Which wasn't just to die on the cross for your sins and mine, but to defeat evil, to triumph over all powers and all forces. How did he do that? Paul said he did that by dying on the cross. We say that, and we know that, but I'm not really sure that we get it. Think about Paul going all over the Roman world and proclaiming this message, Jesus is Lord. And he goes into places like Philippi or Corinth. And he proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And some of the Romans who might be around said, oh, is that right? Well, we have a couple hundred thousand Roman legionaries that believe that Caesar is Lord. Jesus is not Lord. Caesar is Lord. We have this problem today, still today, don't we? It's hard for us, even today, to say and really mean it that Jesus is Lord. It's not hard for us to say it, and especially it's not hard for us to say it in here. But it's not in here where it really needs to be said. We really need to be saying it out there where we live day after day, where we work and where we play. We need to be saying that in the context of our marriages and in our families. We need to be saying that when we're tempted, when we're being tempted to put pleasure before God, when we're being tempted to avenge ourselves, or when we're discouraged and feel defeated, we need to remind ourselves, Jesus is Lord. And he proved that on the cross. When the Romans said, Caesar is Lord, at least they could offer some proof for it, didn't they? They had the power of the sword. You either bowed your knee and confessed that Caesar is Lord, or you were brutally killed. In 64 BC, the emperor of Rome had 6,000 followers of Spartacus crucified, lining the road into Rome for miles. Death by crucifixion was the form of death that Rome used almost exclusively for anyone who challenged Rome's authority or refused to recognize that Caesar was Lord. And so when Christ was put to death on the cross, at the order, incidentally, of a Roman officer, of a Roman governor, it was Rome's way of dismissing Jesus' claim that he's the Lord. But Paul says it was Christ dying on the cross that put all of those other powers and all of those other rulers and all of those other authorities and all of those other forces of evil in their place. He triumphed over them, stripped them naked, and put them to shame. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. We need to hear this. And we need to be telling this to everyone we meet. What proof? What proof do we have to offer that Jesus is Lord? Paul said death on the cross proved Jesus is Lord. Now you need to be scratching your head. That doesn't make sense. Rome put him on a cross to prove that he wasn't Lord. But Paul said God put Jesus on the cross to prove that he is Lord. And because of that sacrifice, God gave him all authority. I'm not done. But my time is up. And I know that some of you would just be happy enough if we would just continue. But because we tell people we're going to start at a time and we're going to try to end at a time, it isn't fair if we don't keep our word. So I'm going to quit. But I hope you'll come back tonight so we can finish this lesson. I had another lesson prepared to bring this evening. But I want to finish this lesson together with you. And you really need to hear the rest of this message on the cross. And I'm afraid if you miss it, you're going to miss the most important part of this message. So join us again this evening at 5 o'clock, if you will, and come back and let's finish this together. Right now, I just want to ask you, is Jesus the Lord? Is He your Lord? And before you answer that, let me ask you, are you living a faithful, obedient life? A lot of people say that Jesus is their Lord, but then they continue to live however it is they want to live. They continue doing whatever it is that they want to do. Jesus is not their Lord. He's their plaything. Jesus is their hobby. He's only your Lord if you obey Him. Read Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 and see if that isn't what Jesus said. You can't call me Lord and then not do what I tell you. You can't do that. You can do it, but you can't do it and it be real. You're buying a lie. You're deceiving yourself. If you're not a Christian, what's the problem? Do you not believe? Or are you maybe unwilling to obey the Lord? Are you waiting for a better time? And if so, tell me what's going to happen. What's going to happen if you don't make it to that better time? If death comes to claim your soul, what are you going to say? If you're not a Christian, we hope and pray that you won't put it off anymore. Let today be the day when you truly make Christ the Lord of your life. And if you've done that in the past and you haven't been faithful about following Him, maybe you've just kind of gotten lax in your conviction and in your faith, and you're doing things and you're saying things and your attitudes and your heart and so forth are all, you know, it isn't the way God wants you to be. I want you to know this. God doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He loves you enough that He gave His Son to die for you. Yes, yes, for you too. But it's not enough to just be a Christian in name only. It's got to be real. And so this morning, if you need to do something, if you need to make a decision, if you need to become a Christian, we encourage you to do that while God has graciously given us this opportunity. If you need to come this morning for any reason, please come while together we stand and as we sing.